I learned this prayer when I was at school. Amongst many others, I try to pray this every day. Good Lord, teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wound, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to ask for any reward, save that of knowing that I do thy will, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. To serve the risen King of glory, who is King of kings and Lord of all, is the highest, greatest, noblest, and most wondrous privilege on earth. I'm asking you, are you a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ? 40,000 people attended William Booth's funeral. He was the founder of Soup, Soap, and Salvation, called the Salvation Army. He called himself a servant of the Lord and a servant of the people. As he got older, he had an infection in his eye. The result was he became blind and had to have one eye removed. His son said to him, "Father, what are you going to do now?" Paraphrasing, he said something like this: "Son, when I had both my eyes, I served the Lord, I served the people, I served the poor. Now that my eyesight is gone, without my eyesight, I will serve the Lord, I will serve the people, and I will serve the poor." In this passage in Colossians, Paul calls himself a diakonos, a servant. We're going to call Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, "In His Service." The outline number one, this is about ministry. Number two, this is about mystery. Number three, this is about maturity. Number one, this is about ministry. Paul says he became a minister, a diakonos, according to the stewardship from God. It's a ministry of servanthood, it's a ministry of affliction, and it's a ministry of proclamation. Remember how we ended last week? Let's read it together. Here's what we're told. After the Apostle Paul had spoken about the person and power and purpose of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister, a diakonos. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister, a diakonos, according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." Here's how Paul describes himself. In fact, in these few verses, the Apostle Paul becomes very personal. He uses the term "I" and "me" 8 times in 5 verses. "I want to tell you," says Paul, "I'm a minister. Not by self-appointment, but by divine appointment. I am a diakonos. The word diakonos means server at tables. Another way to illustrate it might be someone who comes to clear the table, picks up the dirty dishes, brushes off all the crumbs, brushes up all the dust, takes the dishes into the kitchen and washes them. Another term could be errand. Someone who's sent on an errand. Go on a message. Paul describes himself in this humble and this common term of being a servant. Elsewhere, you remember, when Paul introduces his epistles, he calls himself a doulos, a slave. Other times when the Apostle Paul is speaking about himself, he calls himself an under rower, the third row beneath, in those old galleons chained to an oar. Imagine that. The Apostle Paul, the great apologist, the great missionary, the great church planter, the author of New Testament epistles, the mouthpiece of divine revelation, anointed and appointed of heaven itself, an eyewitness of the risen Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he calls himself a diakonos, a servant. Servanthood. That is New Testament leadership. Beware. If you come across people in leadership who think that status or title or privilege is the issue, it is servanthood. Number two, it is not only a ministry of servanthood, it is a ministry of affliction. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. Please, do not think that the Apostle Paul is saying that I can somehow or other add to the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Please do not think that he is putting himself on a par in the sense of saying, my sufferings are what makes atonement for the church. No, he's not. He is merely fulfilling the prophecy that was made concerning him. Remember, those of you who know your Bible, Paul is the foremost enemy of the gospel. He wants to kill Christians. He wants to remove once and for all this plague called Christianity. This follower of the false prophet called Christ. Remember how he gets a letter. Remember how he's going to Damascus. Remember how he's intent on imprisoning and flogging and putting to death those who are followers of the way. Remember how he meets with the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Remember how he is struck blind. Remember how he goes to Damascus. Remember how Ananias is told, go and speak to him. Remember how Ananias is absolutely terrified. Remember what Jesus said to that godly and humble man in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. He is fulfilling that prophecy. But only so, he is taking the blows in the name of Christ's people. Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Part of my ministry is to rejoice in my suffering for your sake. In my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister. The ministry of servanthood, the ministry of affliction, and the ministry of proclamation. That's what he said in the previous verse. Proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which Paul became a minister. But now look what he says. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. My ministry is to make fully known God's gospel, God's revelation, God's word, God's truth. Ministry of servanthood, of affliction, of proclamation. Can I ask you? Are you a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you do anything for him? Go anywhere for him? Take the lowest place. Do the most humble task. Would you consider yourself a picker up of dishes, a washer of dishes, a servant at tables, a slave of the Lord, an under rower? Could I ask you? Would you be willing to suffer for Christ's sake? Do you remember Amy Carmichael, that Irish missionary who wrote, "Have you no scar, no hidden scar on foot or side or hand? Yet I hear you sung as mighty in the land. I hear you are a bright ascending star. Yet you have no wound, and you have no scar. Have you no wound? Yet I was wounded by the nails and spent, hung upon a tree to die and rent by ravenous beasts that all around me swooned. Yet you have no scar, and you have no wound. No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and scarred are the feet that follow me, but yours are whole. You cannot have followed far, who has no wound and has no scar." Yes, he is the apostle who will be wounded and beaten and take these blows joyfully for the cause of Christ and for his church. But every one of us, without exception, if we are followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will face opposition. We will face difficulty and setback and misunderstandings and rejection and isolation and in some cases persecution for proclaiming the truth of the gospel. Number 1, this is about ministry. Number two, this is about mystery. The mystery which Paul declares is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Listen, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Everyone who is a student of the Bible we'll have to learn this little bit of writing. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The New Testament is in the old concealed. The New Testament reveals what was hidden in the Old Testament. Hidden in picture, hidden in type, hidden in prophecy, hidden in story. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. The mystery is the New Testament. You see, in the old, the Jewish community longed for, looked for, anticipated the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah would come. The Deliverer would come. This Messiah would come. He would be with us. He would be for us. He would be among us. He would bring glory and victory and liberation. But the New Testament is that for every true believer, not just for Jewish men and women, but for Gentile men and women from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, the mystery is this: that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, him living the life that we could never live, being holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, him bearing our sins in his body upon the tree, him rising again from the dead, him ascending into heaven, and being sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and the sending of his Spirit into the world, means that men and women from every kindred, nation, tribe, and tongue can know the richness and fullness and glory of God by having Christ not with them, not for them, not among them, but in them. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who has Christ in them. Is Christ in your heart? Is Christ in your soul? Is Christ within you? Look at me. You can be in church and not in Christ. You can be in the young people's group and not in Christ. You can be in a Christian family with a Christian mum or a Christian dad or a Christian auntie or uncle or grandma or granddad, but not be in Christ. You can be in a Bible class, but not in Christ. You can be in a music group, but not in Christ. You can be in a choir, but not in Christ. You can be in a theological college, but not in Christ. I want to know, are you in Him? You can be in a Christian community, in the Roman Catholic community, in the Anglican community. You can be in the Presbyterian or the Methodist community, or the Baptist or the Independent community, and not be in Christ. And not have Christ in you. I want to ask you, is Christ in you? It was said, a little child of 7 or even 3 or 4 may enter into heaven through Christ, the open door. Actually, young people and children have learned this prayer and meant it from their heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Are you in Christ? Is Christ in you? That is the hope of glory. Not military glory, not national liberation, but the glory of God. We sang it this evening, what the Apostle Paul wrote. We have the treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. I often wash up dirty cups up here. They're marred and scarred and cracked and stained. That's like our lives, cracked and stained. But there's the treasure of the gospel in this marred, scarred, stained body. Christ is in us. If we are in Him, if we've received Him, and that's the hope of glory. The life of God in the soul of man here. And then away from these shadow lands to the glory that awaits us, to that inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, which fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. That's the hope of glory. And we shall be changed into His likeness. That's the mystery. Hidden, but now revealed. Revealed in the New Testament. Number 3. This is about maturity. Paul wants to present everyone mature in Christ. Listen to what he says. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. I'm proclaiming, says Paul. I'm preaching and teaching. I'm warning and cajoling. I'm trying with everything that I have in me, all that is in me, and all the energy that God will give me by His Spirit, powerfully working in me, I'm warning, I'm teaching with all wisdom that I might present everyone mature in Christ. Maturity. As a granddad, I'm relearning things. Things I thought I'd forgotten. Here's Nathan, Joshua, and William. They come into the world. They seem to be doing something in their nappies every couple of minutes. You're changing them and wiping them and putting a nappy on them. Then you're watching them grow. And they're walking along and they're stumbling. And you have to help them and you have to pick them up. Sometimes it seems as if they're crying all the time. You have to be a master of the use of a dummy. What's more, they're asking questions all the time. And sometimes they get their words all mixed up because they're growing. Nathan's now 5. He started at school. Can I tell you this? Nathan and Joshua are both better on the iPad than ever I am. They're growing. I love them. I love them, though they're tiny and small and cute. But I don't want them to stay tiny and small and cute. I love the way they get their words mixed up at times, but I don't want them to stay that way. I don't mind the pong in the house, but I don't want it to happen all the time. I want them to grow. I want them to mature. Don't you? Now listen, this word mature is not just meaning growing up and growing older. Actually, the Apostle Paul says, I'm striving and I'm teaching and I'm warning and I'm using wisdom and all the power that God can give me by His Spirit to present everyone who hears the gospel complete in Christ. Mature, growing, stable, sound in doctrine, holy in life, like the Lord Jesus Christ. I know lots of Christians who've grown old and never grown up. Never, ever changed. Maturity. That's the longing of this servant of Christ's heart. It is the longing of every servant of Christ that through God's word and by God's Spirit, through teaching and warning and exhortation, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that men and women and young people might mature in their faith. I don't know if you know this, but Dallin Forgale was a blind man. And he wrote a hymn. It goes like this. Be thou my vision. Supreme in my heart. Bid every rival give way and depart. I want to be in His service. A true minister, understanding this great mystery, going on to maturity. Let's stand and sing.